exists to see people reconciled to God and to one another. Hello, and thank you for visiting us here at the Bridge Church VA Online. To listen to previous messages, join a small group, or support this ministry financially, you can do so at thebridgechurchva.com. We pray you enjoyed this week's message and hope to see you soon.
Where we left off last week. We started the first half of this chapter talking about this whole notion of what the Apostle Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 5 of freedom. He actually says, so Christ has truly set us free. That's what Jesus came to do. Jesus didn't come to bring bondage to your life. Jesus came to bring freedom to your life. Freedom from your sin, freedom from your past, freedom from your bitterness, freedom from your mistakes, freedom from the resentment that you have in your heart towards somebody else. Jesus came to set you free from those things, the addictions that you and I struggle with, the depression that you and I experience. He came to bring freedom. And that's important for you to understand, because if you don't understand that, and if you don't kind of look at Jesus as this great liberator, the one who came to really set you and I free, then everything else that he has done is not going to make any sense. Or better yet, we're not even going to really appreciate what he has done for us on the cross, through his resurrection, through his now life-giving nature. So Paul talks about that in the beginning portion of chapter 5. And so all throughout the first half of chapter 5, he has this in mind as he's talking about freedom. And as I mentioned earlier, he wrote this letter to believers in this area called Galatia, which is what we know as modern day Turkey. And the whole reason why the Apostle Paul writes this letter to believers in this area is because these believers were struggling with their faith. They were struggling with what they actually believed. They were kind of starting to hear all these kind of these false ideas of who Jesus was, and they were kind of beginning to hear all these different lies, things that the enemy was really trying to bring in through these false teachers called the Judaizers. And so they were getting mixed up with what was real and what was false. We talked about that the first week, the real and the counterfeit. So what Paul is doing is Paul is really coming to write this letter to give them a true and accurate picture of what the real gospel is. And that's a word that you probably heard us mention a whole lot throughout this series. And if you haven't kind of heard any part of this series, go to the website. We have all of our messages up there. But this is also a word that we actually use in our church a lot, because scripture uses it a whole lot. Now, oftentimes when we hear gospel, we may think genre of music, gospel rap or gospel R&B. But that's not really what gospel means. Gospel really literally means, in its original meaning, it literally means good news. Gospel means good news. Now, in order for it to mean good news, that there also means that there had to be some bad news at some point. And the bad news was this, that you and I were separated from God, that you and I have no way to be in a relationship with God based upon the things that you and I do. Scripture says that our righteousness, or in other words, the good things that we do, they're no good, no better than filthy rags. And you know what you do with filthy rags? You throw them out. They have no value at all. Can't use them for anything. So scripture actually says that the good things that we would do to try to gain God's approval, to gain God's acceptance, they're not good enough. And so the bad news is, if it's based upon us doing good things that are really bad things to be accepted by God, we have no chance to be in a relationship with God. But the good news, which is the gospel, is that God loves you and I so much and wants to be in a relationship with you and I so much that he sent his son Jesus to bridge the gap that existed between God and man because of the sin of ourselves. This is actually why we call our church the Bridge Church. Because Jesus comes, the gospel message is this message of the one who bridges the gap between God and man. Which means it doesn't matter where you are in life right now. It doesn't matter what you've experienced. No matter what kind of past you've dealt with. The good news of the gospel is this. That Jesus wants to put you in a relationship with God so that way you can experience the life-giving freedom, the life-giving love, the life-giving mercy and grace of God the Father. Can I get a good amen right there? That's the good news of the gospel. That's what it is. And that's what he wants for us. And so Paul is writing this letter so that way the believers will have a true understanding of what the gospel is, because they begin to hear these lies. These Judaizers or these false teachers have come in and said, hey, in order for you to be accepted by God, you got to be circumcised, or you got to do this, and you have to do that. And Paul is like, that's not the true gospel. Matter of fact, that's not the gospel that we preached to you before these false teachers came in. The gospel that we preached to you was saved by grace through faith. In other words, you ain't got to do nothing to be in a relationship with God. All you got to do is believe it. That's it. Some of us are like, man, that's too good to be true. It's too good not to be true. Paul's like, any other gospel is a false gospel. Let that person be cursed who's preaching that type of a gospel. So how does it look in our context? It looks like this, that, hey, yeah, believe in Jesus, but in order for God to love you more, you got to dress a certain way. Or in order for God to continue to love you, you know, you can't have any slip-ups. You can't have any mess-ups. You can't do this. You can't do that. He says, these things are so contrary to what the gospel message is all about. That is a life of bondage, not a life of freedom. And that's what Paul was really trying to get at. He wanted them to understand, hey, guys, man, if you go back into this whole system of trying to earn God's acceptance and earn God's approval, man, you're going back to a life of slavery. You're going back to a life of bondage. And Jesus did not come for you to live a life of bondage. Jesus came for you to live a life of freedom. He came to set you and I free. And so he talked a little bit about that here in this chapter in the early part, but now he kind of goes a little bit further to talk about the practical implications of our freedom. Because one of the things that we got to understand is that Jesus didn't just set us free just so that way we can kind of do whatever it is that we want to do. Like, Jesus set us free for a purpose. We talked a little bit about it last week, and today's kind of a continuation of that. So here's what I want to talk about, looking at verse 16 of Galatians chapter 5. Paul says this, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Some of your translations may say, be led by the Spirit, or continue to walk in the Spirit. And if you're kind of looking for a title for today's message, I'm simply calling it Living a Spirit-Led Life. Because part of you and I living a life of freedom means that we have to be led by God. That means we can't just do what we want to do, right? That we can't just live, you know, recklessly, and we can't just do, you know, as we please and as we desire. No, Jesus has given us freedom so that way we can use our freedom to glorify God and to serve other people. And that comes by living a Spirit-led life. So here's what Paul says. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. And I want to stop right where he says Holy Spirit, because when you see Holy Spirit, or some of your translations may say let the Spirit lead your lives, some of us, based upon your experience, if you kind of been a part of a church, and maybe you haven't been a part of a church, but when you see Holy Spirit, it could freak you out. Like, some of us just may have a weird experience. Like, holy in spirit, that sounds weird. This sounds some cult type of stuff. This sounds like some paranormal activity type of stuff. But Paul is really writing this so that way he can give us some comfort and some idea of what the Holy Spirit and who he is and what he does. Here's a few things I want us to understand about the Holy Spirit. Number one, he's the very presence of God. Very presence of God. I could probably spend a whole year just talking about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. But so I don't kind of belabor that and bore you and have you falling asleep, because some of us may be struggling right now. I had a rough week at work. I understand. I'm praying your strength in the Lord Jesus right now. We got some coffee out there if you need it. But I want us to understand that the Holy Spirit is the very presence of God. So here's what this means, that you not only have God with you, but the Holy Spirit is in you if you're a Christ follower, which means you not only have God with you, but you have the very presence of God in you. I don't know if y'all caught that. God is not just walking with you. If you're a Christ follower, if you're a Christian, if you're a Jesus follower, Jesus-believing, gospel-centered person, you not only have the Holy Spirit with you, you have the Holy Spirit of God in you. Matter of fact, Paul says it like this in Romans 8, that the same power, Holy Spirit, who resurrected Jesus from the grave on the third day, now lives in you. I love that. I think part of the reason why the church has been so inactive maybe in reconciling people to God and being the legs and feet of Jesus is maybe our lives aren't being guided by the Holy Spirit. Maybe we're not really being Spirit-led. Maybe we're not really tapping into the Spirit. But Paul is trying to disarm that whole truth here today. He says, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. He's the very presence of God. He's the third person in the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And when you come to faith in Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit. So it's not like one of those things where it's like, I get saved and then I don't have the Holy Spirit. No. You receive the Holy Spirit the minute you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 1:13, just to kind of give us a little bit of doctrine of the Holy Spirit. He says, and now you have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves, the good news, that's the gospel. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own. Watch what he says next. By giving you the Holy Spirit. He gave you the Holy Spirit when? When you believed. So in other words, if you have believed in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit of God living in your life, living in you right now. Now, it's a whole other thing as to whether or not you're actually walking in line with the Spirit and walking in the power of the Spirit. That's a whole other conversation. But at the outset, you had the very Holy Spirit of God living on the inside of you. Here's what he says in verse 14. I think we got it on the screen. Yep. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. Some translations, I love it, says it like this, that he has sealed you with the Holy Spirit. You know what that means? That means you can't lose your relationship with God if you're really in a relationship with God. That means like you can't sin the grace of God away from your life. You can't sin yourself out of a relationship with God. Now you may grieve the very presence of God. Ephesians 4 talks about that. Do not grieve the Spirit of God. But you're not going to sin yourself out of the way of God, because if you truly received Jesus as Lord, if you've truly believed that, the Holy Spirit enters your heart, enters your life, and seals you. It is good. If you could lose your salvation, it was never called eternal life from the beginning. That was temporary life. But Jesus says, I have come that you would have eternal life. You know what that means? Forever. Forever. That's what it means. And the Holy Spirit, he guarantees that. So he says, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Here's what he means by this. Let the Holy Spirit influence the decisions that you make. Let him shape who you're going to date. It's interesting. You know, like all the times when people are trying to find like a boo to be with, like very rarely is praying on the list, right? I'm not throwing shade at anybody. I'm just saying, like, isn't it interesting how, like, we all the times do all these different type of tactics to try to find somebody that we're compatible with, but the last thing that we do is actually trust the Spirit and actually pray to the Lord and ask him to lead us by his Spirit, and then we wonder why we end up with a crazy person. He's like, you ain't praying about him. But Jesus, I thought he was a man of God. No, he was never a man of God. If you would have been tapped into the Spirit of God, you would have known that. Not throwing shade, I'm just being real. Or maybe it's not a relationship, maybe it's a job, right? Like, so like when it comes to, you know what, I think I'm gonna apply for this job. That's cool, did you pray about it? What's God leading you to do, right? It's interesting, because we don't like to, you know, it's like, oh, that's too spiritual. No, that's what it means to be led by the Holy Spirit. Like, seriously. Like, if I'm not being spirit-led in my life, then my life is going to train wreck itself. Because what's going to happen is I'm going to find myself doing things and making decisions that aren't lining up with the will and with the word of God. And then on the back end, I'm going to be almost blaming God for what's happened in my life. And God is like, man, I was trying to bring you to my will. I was speaking to you, but you weren't letting me guide you by my Spirit. So questions is like this. You know, are you praying for that job that you're thinking about applying for? Right? You praying about it. God, is this where you really want me to be? Right? I'm thinking about moving to another state. You know, is this God? Or is this you just want to feel better about your situation? Right? Like, am I really praying about these things? Like, these are the type of things that Paul is talking about. Because if I'm not being spirit-led in my life, then what's going to happen is I'm going to see the fruit of that in my life. So it's going to lead to broken relationships. It's going to lead to bitterness. It's going to lead to resentment. Paul is making a case here. Live life being led by the Spirit's everyday life. Here's what he says in verses 17 through 18. And he gets very detailed here. He says, then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us the desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. Here's what Paul's saying, that when you and I trust in Christ, that you have this new nature in Christ, but at the same time, you'll kind of feel this pull to go against the word and the will of God. Just by show of hands, how many of you guys have ever felt that pull today? That should be everybody. Okay, let me just give a practical example, because I know some of us are like, no, I follow the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ every day. I never feel the temptation to do anything. Well, Jesus was tempted too, but yet he overcame it. Matthew 4, Luke 4. So every person is going to feel some bit of a pull, a temptation, right? So it's things like, I know I shouldn't cuss this person out, but I really want to. right? I know I shouldn't tell this lie, but man, this thing will get me out of a load of trouble, right? Man, I know I shouldn't claim this on my taxes, but this will get me an extra $3,000. Do you know what I can do with it? I can give it to God. Really? Really? No, you're not gonna do it. Right, like you feel this pull, right? Like you feel this temptation to go against the will of God. Paul says, that's your sinful nature. Matter of fact, if you're in Christ Jesus, that's your old nature. 2 Corinthians 5 says, any person who's in Christ, they are a new creature. The old is past, the new has come. You have a new creature about you. You are a new creature. You're a new person. But because you're a new person, even though you're a new person, you will still feel this weight and this temptation to go back down some old places. You know what this is the equivalent of? It's the equivalent of breaking up with somebody, and then that person just comes calling you back. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. I'm done with this person. I'm done. Done. And a few months go by, right? God has given you all the reasons why you shouldn't be with this person, why you shouldn't even reconcile or get back with this person again. And then they call, and then they say, I've changed. I know Jesus now. But they don't got no fruit in their life. You know they're not any good for you. They might be good to you, but they're not good for you, right? It's the pull. That's the pull. Paul says that when you become a Christ follower, when you receive the Holy Spirit of God, you receive this new nature. But at the same time, you're always going to wrestle with this temptation to go back to who you used to be. I always used to joke with like some of my friends kind of growing up as we were kind of growing in our faith. And we would always joke and be like, hey, man, listen, you can say that about me again. You must forget that I had some before Christ days. This old nature, he's right around the corner. And he's not afraid to give you two pieces and a biscuit, you know? Like, not afraid of it at all. Because the reality is, this sinful nature is always here. It's always available. How many of you guys have ever dealt with that? Like, that's real, man. You've been on your job and you prayed, Lord, bless me indeed today not to go off on anybody this morning. And you get to work 8 o'clock, 8:05. Somebody has already said something ungodly to you. And already you are repenting for the very thing that you're getting ready to do. Jesus, forgive me. Right, I'm about to lay hands on them. Right? Some of y'all are real tight in here. It's okay. We like to joke around. But we feel this pull. And Paul is saying it like this. He says, that's your sinful nature. That's your old person. That's the old you. That's the old Edwin. And the old Edwin is dead, buried. But this new Edwin has a new nature. So therefore, let the Holy Spirit of God guide you. Here's why he says this, because the sinful nature wants to do evil, and it's just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. They have nothing in common. You know what this is like? Put it in plain vernacular. It's the difference between the Redskins and the Cowboys. They have nothing in common. Both of them suck, but they have nothing in common. Pat myself on the back for that one. Go Eagles. Hashtag fly, Eagles fly. My team is biblical. Yours is not. Yeah. But nonetheless, I digress. Redskins, Cowboys, I have nothing in common, right? Hillary Clinton, Donald Trump, nothing in common. No, that's too personal. Okay. Apple and Android, nothing in common. Everybody knows that Android is better. Everybody knows that. People who like iPhones and, now, I mean, I do have an iPad, you know, but it's okay. The Lord blessed me with that and said it's okay for you to connect with unclean things. Just messing. Just joking. But here's what Paul is saying. He says they have nothing in common. The Spirit desires this, and the sinful nature desires this. They have nothing in common. There's no common ground here. They are at war with one another. The sinful nature wants something that the Spirit does not. The Spirit wants something that the sinful nature does not. So he says it like this, and the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. Paul is saying, guys, man, there is no common ground at all. And it's interesting because what Paul is getting ready to do next in these next remaining verses that we're getting ready to read just for a few moments, he begins to look practically at the different type of lifestyles. He looks at it from the angle of a lifestyle that's being led by the sinful nature and a lifestyle that's being led by the Spirit. Now, the reason why this is crucial is because what you do begins to reveal who you are. So if I'm really a Christ follower, there should be something to show for it, right? Like if I really, really believe in Jesus, there should be something to show for it. Doesn't mean I'm going to be perfect. Doesn't mean I'm going to get it right every day. I'm not. But there should be some type of fruit that is shown in my life. Matter of fact, Jesus says it like this in Matthew 7. He says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them." This is what Jesus is saying, that the acts, or as he says, the fruit of a person's life reveals who they are or reveals what they are controlled by. And this all sets the table for what Paul is getting ready to say in verse 19, which is what we're going to look at here. So a few things that I want to share with us before we leave is that we learn these truths from Paul about the Spirit-led life. Number one, we learn what it is not. We learn what the Spirit-led life is not. Verse 19, he says, "When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear." And he gets real. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures. Paul begins to give us this idea and this picture of what a life not controlled by the Spirit looks like. In other words, he's saying, here's what the Spirit-led life is not. It is not a life of sexual immorality. It is not a life of impurity. It is not a life of lustful pleasure. Now, it's interesting because sexual impurity or immorality in this passage, the Greek word actually translates to porneia, which is where we get our English word pornography. And so he's actually saying any type of sexual sin that is prevalent in a person's life, habitual, constantly taking place, unrepentant of it, not convicted by it, sees no wrong with it at all, that is not a life that is controlled by the Spirit. Paul talks about things like fornication and other passages of Scripture, which is sex before or sex outside of marriage or pornography or adultery or homosexuality. But let me say this from the outset. Sex is a good thing. God made it. Can I get an amen? Yeah, amen. Married people, amen. Amen. Be fruitful and multiply. Single people, wait. Wait on the Lord Jesus. I'll stop right there. He made it. But the problem is when you and I are controlled by our sinful nature versus the Spirit, we begin to pervert the very thing that God perfected. So now we begin to do things outside of the will of God. And our society and our culture is obsessed with this very thing right here, which lets you know that it is a society that is not being controlled by the Spirit of God. And when Paul is writing this letter, he's writing to people in this first century Greco-Roman context who were constantly plagued and constantly surrounded by all types of sexual immorality. And Paul says, this is not what it means to be led by the Spirit. Then he kind of goes a little bit further after talking about sexual immorality and impurity and lustful pleasures. Then he begins to say things like idolatry, which simply means to worship or to devote yourselves to something other than God. Now, some of us in here are like, man, I don't have any idols in my life, you know. I don't worship other gods. Yes and no. You may not be kind of worshiping any other gods of particular religions, but idolatry is when you and I put anything in the place of God. That could be a relationship. That can be a job. That can be a car. That can be my looks. That could be my wardrobe. That could be money. That can be anything. It could be anything that I place in the place of God. That is idolatry. And I think one of the biggest things that's plaguing our society right now is this thing right now, idolatry. Then he goes a step further. He says sorcery or witchcraft, which means these occult type of activities, things that are demonic in nature, things like a Ouija board. Some of you guys don't even know what that is. That's fine. Don't worry about it. Things like fortune tellers. Some of you guys remember back in the day, you had all these different type of fortune tellers that would come on like at 12 o'clock at night and all this type of stuff that read the palm of your hand. That's called witchcraft. They just dressed it up and called it, "We Can Tell You Your Fortune." That's witchcraft. Or, push it a step further, reading my horoscopes. That's kind of a form of witchcraft. Because anything that takes the place of God and anything that I seek after rather than being led by the Spirit of God are things that are not of God. Paul is like, man, this is not a life that's controlled by the Spirit. Then he goes a little bit further. He says hostility, which is hatred towards somebody. Like that person that you have on your job, that gets on your nerves and you said, "I hate them." Paul's like, you gotta be careful with that. Because if you have hate in your heart, right around the corner is murder. Right around the corner is evil, wicked thoughts. Then he says quarreling, which is bitter disagreements. Y'all ever seen people who just constantly are arguing with somebody? You know what I mean? You go up to them and be like, "Man, it's a nice day." "No, it's not. It's the worst day in history." Like, man, my gosh. Like, just constantly. Or even a step further, they're always just picking a fight with somebody. Maybe it's the person that you're sitting next to. Just keep looking straight ahead. Maybe God needs to work on their heart. Just constantly quarreling, just going at it. Just arguing all the time. And God is like, no, that's not a life that's being led by the Spirit. Then he goes a little bit further. He says jealousy, which is a resentment towards somebody else for something that they have. You're jealous of their life. You think they don't deserve it. Man, they didn't deserve to get that house. I did. They didn't deserve to get that job. I did. They didn't deserve to get that promotion. I did. Why is everybody else getting a relationship except me? They don't deserve it. Paul's like, man, you got to be careful with this. Selfish ambition. He goes further. That's scheming. Scheming to get what you and I want. Kind of being very manipulative. Then he says dissensions and divisions. This is discord and kind of this separation in relationships. Paul's like, man, these things are not of God. Then he says envy, which is wanting something that somebody else has earned or possesses. Envy of that person and their relationship and their life and what they're doing right now. Paul is like, no, this has got to go. This is not a life that's led by the Spirit. A life led by the Spirit is not an envious one. It's not a jealous one. It's not one that causes division. It's not one that causes dissension. And then he goes a little bit further. Then he says, it's not a life that is of drunkenness or orgies. It's interesting that he uses these type of words. Because they go hand in hand. You would often kind of think that maybe these don't kind of go in the same category. They actually do. When he means drunkenness, he's talking about giving yourself over to alcohol and being controlled by this. Getting drunk, getting turned tomorrow. It's Monday. I need a drink. He's like, no, it's not God. No, not at all. And then when he actually says orgies, he's actually talking about, he has in mind these drinking problems, these drinking parties. That's kind of what he's getting at in the original language that lead to other acts of immorality and impurity and lustful pleasures. Paul is like, this is not a life that is led by the Spirit. And I like what Paul then says at the end of verse 21, because for the self-righteous person who says, man, I look at this list, I don't got none of these issues. I'm good. Y'all other heathens, y'all struggling in sin, but I'm good. Then Paul says it like this. He says, okay, for those of you guys who are self-righteous, he says, in other sins like these, which means that this list is not an exhaustive list. In principle, here's what Paul is saying. Anything that does not glorify God and bring good and serve others is sinful. That's what he's saying. That's a life that is not being led by the Spirit. And some of us may be asking the question, well, what's so bad about living this way? Like, what's so bad about getting turned up on a Friday night? What's so bad about just having multiple partners that I sleep with? What's so bad about envying people and being jealous of people? Here's what Paul says to that question right there. He says, let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul is saying that this person who's living like this, he's not talking about a saved person. He says a person who's living like this is a person who has no conviction of their sin. They don't see anything wrong with it. They continue on in this path. They're not being spirit-led. This is a person who shows that they do not know God, because to know God is to know freedom. And to have freedom is to be free from these things. He says, a person who is exhibiting all these characteristics and is not repenting of it and is not turning away from it and doesn't feel any type of remorsefulness about it shows that they don't have a relationship with God. And because they don't have a relationship with God, they will not experience or inherit the kingdom of God. So Paul's not talking about, like, if you and I mess up. That's not what he's getting at here. He's really trying to draw a line between a person who really knows Christ, who's being led by the Spirit, and a person who may claim to know Christ but is not being led by the Spirit, but is really being led by their sinful nature. Paul is saying, this is not what a life being led by God looks like. But here's what he teaches us. He teaches us what a life led by the Spirit looks like. Verse 22, he says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. In other words, if I'm truly in a relationship with God, truly a follower of Jesus, that means he's given me his Holy Spirit, which means that he now is producing this life through me. It means that I'm not doing it on my own. The Holy Spirit of God is working it through me. So in other words, I can't just concentrate and be like, I'm going to be more loving. I'm going to be more patient. I'm going to be more kind. No. It only happens by me yielding to the Spirit and saying, God, have your way through my life. I'm going to let you lead me. I'm no longer going to lead myself. I'm going to let you lead me. He is the one who produces this fruit. Now, it's interesting because Paul says fruit. He doesn't say fruits. I don't know if you caught that. Fruit here in the original language is singular, not plural. And the reason why this is important is because if it's not singular and if it's plural, then that can mean that everything that Paul is getting ready to say, we can say, I love, I got to give the love, but I don't have to give the peace. I got the gift of faithfulness and I got the fruit of faithfulness, but I don't have the gift of kindness. So I'm going to cuss you out. Paul is like, it's the fruit of the Spirit, which means all these things that he's getting ready to read off next, you have in your life. Because the Spirit of God is at work in you producing these things. Now, whether or not they're visible is a whole other thing. That has everything to do with you and I walking in line with the Spirit. Because as you and I walk in line with the Spirit, you will see that you will begin to exhibit these things that he mentions here. And he starts off by saying, love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. This unconditional love that you receive from God, you'll now want to dispense that to other people. So how do people know you and I for? Like, do they know you and I as loving? You know, like when they come around us, are we life-giving? You know, are we life-taking? Then he says things like joy, which is gladness or a reason for gladness. Notice he doesn't say happiness. He says joy. Happiness is temporal. Joy is eternal. Happiness is based upon my circumstances. Joy is based upon the finished work of Jesus. Does this make sense? Like he says, you don't have happiness. You have joy. Nothing wrong with happiness. Problem is, it's fleeting. It comes and goes. But joy is something that's much richer. Then he says peace, inner quietness, and a trust in God's power. Here's what I want to kind of maybe correct with some of us in here. Some of us are constantly asking God, God, give me your peace. God's like, I already gave it to you. He says, love, joy, peace. I've given you my peace. Be led by my Spirit, and you'll see the peace that I've given you start to work itself out in your life. It's not good enough, right? So, it's like maybe we're praying for things that God has already given us access to, right? Like, God, would you just give me more love? God's like, I've given it to you. Would you just give me more kindness? I've given it to you. Walk it out. There was like a hip-hop song that came out years ago just called Walk It Out, right? And they kind of had this little dance, I'm not going to do it. Because I do not remember how it was done, and I don't want to look crazy up here. He says, why don't you walk out the fruits of the Spirit by being led by the Spirit? Because when that happens, you'll see more love, you'll see more joy, you'll see more peace, you'll see patience. Some of us are asking God, God, give me patience. Matter of fact, there's been plenty of times with our kids. We got a three-year-old and a one-year-old. Three-year-old, he's crazy. Does crazy stuff. And constantly testing our patience. And so I'm constantly asking God, God, would you just give me patience? And one day he just kind of spoke really clearly. Like, dude, I've already given you patience. Why don't you walk in it? Okay, I guess I can do that, God. How about you start being Spirit-led rather than being led by your desires? Maybe you will see the power that's already at work in you. Then he says kindness, acting charitable towards others, goodness, doing good to others who don't deserve it or maybe even do deserve it. That's goodness. Then he says faithfulness, which means to be reliable or trustworthy. Are you reliable? Are you and I trustworthy? All these fruits have everything to do with character. Matter of fact, often sounds like in the body of Christ, what we're good at is we're good at looking at people's giftings, but we don't look at character. And Paul says, God is more so after character than he's after your gift. Because you can have great gifts but no character, and your gifts will crush your character. But if you have character, then what happens is when you have the gift and the character going together, now what you have is a life that begins to reflect the goodness of God. Then he says gentleness, which means to be submissive to God. Some of your translations may say meekness, which means strength under control. It means that I could do this, but I'm not. Right? I could put you in a chokehold, but I'm not. I'm going to exercise the next thing that Paul says, self-control. Right? We could go at it right now, but that's not really building up. That's not really edifying. That's not really godly. And Paul says, these are the fruit of the Spirit, that a person who exhibits the fruit of the Spirit, here's what he says next, that they fulfill the law. There is no law. Because now what happens is when you are being led by the Spirit, you will see that you're loving your neighbor as yourself. You will see that you're loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You'll see that you won't really be kind of worried about, am I doing this, am I doing that? Because you're just so in tune with the Spirit of God, it's ridiculous, it's crazy. And here's what's so cool about it. When Paul uses this illustration of fruit, I kind of look at it like this, that the fruit that's being exhibited in my life, could other people eat of that fruit and be encouraged? Like, what kind of fruit is my life producing right now? Am I producing toxic fruit by negative comments? Am I producing toxic fruit by gossiping about people? Am I producing toxic fruit by not being patient, by not being gentle, by not being kind? Or am I producing life-giving fruit through the power of the Holy Spirit in my life? Fruit in such of a way where it begins to change the very environment that I'm in. So now when you step foot in your job, the entire atmosphere changes. That when you begin to step in your home after a long day of work that's crazy and chaotic, you begin to calm the entire atmosphere. Paul is saying, let's be those type of people who exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. Imagine with me what life would be like if people were more loving, if people had more joy, if people had more kindness, if people had more gentleness. I guarantee you that we wouldn't have as many cop shootings as we have. I guarantee you that we wouldn't have as many other shootings as we have. I guarantee you that we wouldn't see as much discrimination as we see, as much racism as we see, as much sexism as we see. I guarantee you that we won't see all these other things happening in our life. When we begin to be led by the Spirit, I guarantee you crime rates will begin to go down. I guarantee you that divorce rates will begin to go down. When we are led by the Spirit of God, that is when we really become the people of God. And I believe that our society, our culture, man, they're looking for this, man. They're looking for people who are loving. They're looking for kindness. They're looking for gentleness. They're looking for patience. Why not let it be those who have the very Holy Spirit of God in them to perform and to produce these things in their life? Because here's the reality, guys. It's not going to come from anywhere else except the church. It's not going to come from anybody else except you. So you got to be the one that's more loving on your job than anybody else. The reputation that you and I should have in our communities, in our neighborhoods, should be ones that are life-giving. That people should say, man, that's that family across the street from me. Man, they're awesome. I haven't spoke a whole lot to them, but I can just sense that there's something different about them. Let us be that type of church. Let us be those type of people. And here's what Paul says in closing, verse 24 through 26. That those who belong to Christ Jesus, they've nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Here is the plea that Paul is making to us and that I'm making to us as a church, the Bridge Church. Can we please be people who are led by the Spirit of God? Can we be people who are not led by how we feel, not led by our emotions? Like, maybe we need to get that out of our vocabulary. Maybe some of us constantly say, you know what? I just kind of feel like that's wrong. Stop it. What is God saying? Maybe we need to stop saying things like, you know what? This is what I think. Maybe we need to say things like, what does God think? Maybe we need to stop saying things like, you know what? I just kind of get this inclination. It doesn't make me feel right. Maybe we should say things like, God, how are you leading us in this way? What is your will? I think that's what Jesus prayed. He said, let your will be done, not mine, Lord. That's what we are called to be, these type of people, because we've nailed our old passions, our old desires, our old goals, our old dreams, all these things that don't line up with God, we've nailed them to the cross of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says it like this. Either way, Christ's love compels us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ. They will live for Christ. They will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. I'll say it like this in short, in closing. I'm ending right here. That a life led by the Spirit is a life that looks like Jesus. In summary, that's what it is. A life led by the Spirit is a life that looks like Jesus. I think that the world, I think that people in your job, I think people in your family, I think people in your neighborhood, I think people in your community, everywhere that we are, man, they're looking for hope. They're looking for love. They're looking for forgiveness. And I don't want us to be a church that just kind of sits on the sidelines and just watches people around us experience brokenness and just watches people around us begin to suffer and see marriages fall apart and see families ripped apart at the seams when the body of Christ has the Holy Spirit of God, the very power of God that raised the Lord Jesus from the grave on the third day, living on the inside of them and do nothing. Let us be a church that demonstrates the love of Christ by the power and by the Spirit of Christ. Let us be that church. Let us be that church that goes out to our communities and experiences and expresses the love of Christ to others. Let us be the church who invites people to church every weekend service. Let us be the church who is reaching out to schools like Machen Elementary School and donating school supplies so that way they could know that the love of Christ is not just in the four walls, but it's for all people. Let us be the people. Let us be the church. Let us stop being passive. Let us be aggressive in the Spirit. Let us be people who are led by the Spirit of God. Paul was a man who was led by the Spirit of God. He planted churches in areas that you and I wouldn't even dream or think about planting churches in. He experienced opposition. He was flogged for his faith in Christ. He was beaten for his faith in Christ. He was ridiculed. He was mocked because of his faith in Christ. But you know why he did this? Because he was being led by the Spirit of Christ. And you and I have the same exact call. You and I have been called and commissioned to be led by the Spirit. So maybe this week, instead of us talking about how much that person gets on our nerves, how about we start praying for them? Maybe we start doing that. Maybe for the person that we constantly see struggling with an addiction, how about we stop just kind of bypassing them? How about we actually start to be Jesus to them? How about we actually start to build a relationship with them? How about we tap into the pain and the hurt of our community, man? How about we be led by the Spirit? So that way, our life can be one that's loving, that's filled with joy, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. How about our lives be filled with that? Rather than being filled with all of these other sinful indulgences and these other sinful pleasures of this world, how about we stop living for ourselves and start living for Jesus? Because I think when we do that, y'all, as the church, as the Bridge Church, I think that is when we'll be able to see what we've kind of committed to do at our church, which is to help people follow Jesus, to connect with community, to discover purpose, and to serve others. I believe that when we become Spirit-led as a church, when we're just being open and being wide open and available to what God wants to do in us and through us in our community, I believe that that's when we can see communities radically transform. Last week we had a few people who made a decision to give their lives to Jesus last week. But you know why that happens? Because people are being led by the Spirit of God to do the will of God, to preach, to sing, to minister to kids, to set up sound, to lead small groups. People are being led by God. And this is something that God wants us to do every day. So I implore us today to be led by the Spirit. Let us live a Spirit-led life in every area. Our finances, our resources, our time, our talents, our treasure. Let us constantly be led by Spirit of God. Would you pray with me? Father, in Jesus' name, I pray, Father, that you would first forgive us for living lives for ourselves, being selfish with our thoughts, our resources. God, we want to be a people who are led by your Spirit. We want to be people who are led by emotions. We don't want to be a people who are led by our feelings. We want to be a people who are led by your Holy Spirit. We want to be that type of a people. Forgive us, God, for going our own way. But today, God, we come back to you. For those of us who are strayed away, we come back and we say we are going to be led by your Spirit. And we are going to trust in you. In Jesus' name. If you're here this morning, while every head is bowed and every eye is still closed, if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, maybe you looked at this list, this first list, sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, witchcraft, so on and so forth, anger, all these things. But you want a life that looks like the second list, the fruit of the Spirit. You want a life that's loving, a life that's filled with joy, a life that's filled with patience. You want that type of a life. Here's the good news. You can have that life. God wants to give you that life. And the way he offers it to you is through a relationship with him, through you putting your faith and trust in Jesus. And so if this is you today and you're saying, I want this for my life, I want my family to experience this, I want my community to experience this, but I realize that it first starts with me. And so I want to give my life to Jesus today. If this is you, if this is your prayer, I'm just going to lead you in a prayer. And I want you to repeat these words after me. If this is your desire, you want to give your life to Christ today, say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. And I believe that you rose from the grave on the third day so that I could have new life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. In Jesus' name, and every person said amen. Come on, let's put our hands together this morning for the grace of God, for the Spirit of God. Amen. So hey, if you made a decision today, here's what I want us all to do. If we could, even if you not making a decision or didn't make a decision, pull out that worship guide that we gave you when you came in. And at the bottom of the connection card, it says, my decision today. And if you made a commitment to Christ, if you prayed that prayer to give Christ your life, I want you to check the box that says, I'm committing my life to Jesus today, because we're going to send you some next steps and how you can.